Well, good morning again. If you would, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning. And before we dig into God's Word, I just want to say it is our joy to be with you this morning. You've already heard, my name is Josiah. My wife here is Chris, and we have been married. Tomorrow will be 7 weeks. I can tell you, I don't have a lot of experience. Most of you have, a lot of you have a way more experience than I do. But I do believe that the Word of God can be trusted when it says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Yahweh. It's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. I always consider it a privilege to be asked to preach the Word of God. This morning is a little bit unique. It's a double privilege, also a double responsibility, because I really don't know your pastor, and I really don't know you. So, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use my attempts this morning to proclaim the Word of God to you, that the Lord would use it in your lives and in mine to make each of us a little bit more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So you should be in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we will be looking this morning particularly at verses 1 through 15, though I'd like to summarize the rest, verses 16 through 40 as well, because verses 1 through 40 make up one section. But we're going to focus particularly on verses 1 through 15 this morning. So let's read those first 15 verses, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, beginning of verse 1. So now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to do, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which Yahweh, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who walked after Baal Peor, Yahweh your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who clung to Yahweh your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. You shall keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it, as is Yahweh our God, whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only keep yourself and keep your soul very carefully, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb, when Yahweh said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may cause them to hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and dense gloom. Then Yahweh spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to do, that is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So keep your souls very carefully. Since you did not see any form on the day, Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his blessing as we look into his word this morning. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we come to you thanking you for your word. Thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. We're not left in the dark. That you, in your grace, have chosen to show us what a great God you are. Show us your grace and your mercy, but also your justice. So we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. Help us to understand what it is that you would have us understand from this portion of your word this morning. And we ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So before we dig in to Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want to begin by setting five ground rules, five assumptions that I'm coming to, that I have as I work with the text of Scripture. And I am assuming that you share these assumptions because I believe they are biblical assumptions. First assumption that I have this morning is that the Bible is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. The Apostle Peter has a very similar thought, and he tells us the Holy Spirit of God moved the human authors of Scripture to record the very words of God. Here's what he says: men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. That's my first assumption this morning. Second assumption: both the Old and New Testaments are profitable for believers today. We're looking this morning at the Old Testament. What we need to remember, that when Paul wrote those words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, told him that all scriptures God breathed, the majority of the scripture that either Paul or Timothy had was what? It was the Old Testament. The New Testament canon, the collection of the New Testament books, wasn't yet complete because some of the books in the New Testament weren't even written yet when Paul wrote 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. So our first assumption is that the Bible is the Word of God. Second, both Old and New Testaments, and specifically this morning the Old Testament, is profitable for the believer today. My third assumption is that the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. Now you might be saying that these are obvious. Why are you going through these? They're obvious to the people that they're obvious to. But there are some people that don't believe these. I'm currently taking a class in church history, and there was a man in the early church, well-known man, his name was Marcion, who rejected the Old Testament completely. Most people today wouldn't go as far as he did and reject it completely. They wouldn't tear it out of their Bibles. But there's still this underlying thought in some people's minds that the God of the Old Testament is this wrathful, vengeful God. He's an angry God. The God of the New Testament is this gracious, loving God. He's a nice God. I don't believe that. And if you have read your Bible from cover to cover, you don't believe that either. The truth is, the God of the Bible is all of these things. Not that he's mean or nice, but that he is a God of justice, as well as a God of grace. He's a God of wrath, yes, against sin, but he's also a God of love. He's perfect in his justice, perfect in his holiness, perfect in his love, perfect in his compassion. And Nowhere is that more evident than in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was there that God demonstrated his love. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Christ's love. That's God's love. But he died in our place. That is the justice of God, that he was willing to take God's wrath in our place. We read from Psalm 75 about the cup of God's wrath that he pours out on the wicked. That's the cup that Jesus was willing to drink so that we didn't have to. Those of us who have trusted in the death and in the life, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus, we are no longer condemned, as Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But we are now completely righteous. We line up to God's standard. We're completely righteous in the sight of the Lord. So as we look at the book of Deuteronomy, we might be tempted to think that it's about different people at a different time. But I want to remind you that God is still the same. It's still the same God. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. And he is the same God whom we serve. That's my third assumption this morning. Fourth assumption is this. The people in the Old Testament were fallen sinners, just like we are today. So whenever the Old Testament tells us something about the character of God, God hasn't changed. His character is still the same. In the Old Testament or the New Testament, his character is still the same. When God tells us something, when the Bible, the Old Testament tells us something about how fallen people are, well, the degree of fallenness may be different, but they're fallen and we're fallen. We're equally fallen. We both, them and us, we both have inherited from Adam this inclination to rebel against God. We both, then, are in desperate need of the mercy and the grace of the Lord. So those four assumptions, we come to a fifth assumption, which is this. There are differences between the nation of Israel and the New Testament church. There are differences. What kind of differences do I mean? Well, I think the most fundamental difference is the nation of Israel was a nation. It was made up of an ethnic group. True, you could be a proselyte to Judaism, but fundamentally, at its core, it's an ethnic group. The church, at its core, is not an ethnic group. At its core, the church is a multi-ethnic group. That is one of the most important distinctions. Israel are the descendants of one man, Jacob. The church, we have all sorts of different ancestors, but we're united by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's physical birth that put one into Israel, to Old Testament Israel. But it is spiritual birth, regeneration, the New Testament calls it, that puts a believer into the church. There are other differences that we don't need to get into this morning, but we may come across some more as we work through Deuteronomy chapter 4. So those are the five assumptions that I'm coming to the text of Deuteronomy chapter 4 with this morning. So let's dig in to the chapter. In this chapter, there is a word that appears multiple times, seven times altogether throughout the chapter. And it's the word keep. Depending on which translation you're using, you might see it with a variety of other words, like the words observe, heed, take care, watch, be careful, be on your guard, or something like that. But it shows up seven times in this chapter. And it shows up, I believe it's 72 times in the whole book of Deuteronomy. Maybe it's important. Just maybe. The Lord has something that he wants us to keep. Or, well, let's back up. The Lord has something that he wants the Israelites to keep. He has something that he wants the Israelites to guard, to observe. What is that? What did the Israelites need to guard? And what do we today, as followers of the Lord Jesus, also need to guard? Deuteronomy chapter 4 gives us what I'm going to call two guard duties. And I believe that we share these guard duties with Old Testament Israel. So what are those two guard duties? Well, look with me beginning in verse 1. Moses says, "So now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to do, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which Yahweh, the God of your fathers, is giving you." So here in this verse, we see Moses commanding the nation of Israel to listen, to pay attention to the statutes and the judgments which he, Moses, is about to teach them. So let's get a little bit of the context here. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Previous three chapters, Moses has been retelling Israel's history up to this point. He's been reviewing the history after receiving God's law at Mount Sinai, which he mentions Mount Sinai in here in this chapter, calls it Mount Horeb, so don't get confused. It's the same mountain. After receiving God's law at Mount Sinai, the Israelites had come to the edge of the promised land, to the land of Canaan. You probably remember this history, if you've been in church at all. You may recall that Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. 10 of those spies came back with a bad report. "They're giants in the land. We can never defeat these people." And because the nation of Israel listened to those 10 spies that brought the bad report, the Lord sent them back into the wilderness 40 more years till that entire generation would die off. The only two that were left were the two good spies, right? Caleb and Joshua, as well as Moses himself. But Moses also is going to die before they reach the promised land, before they actually enter the promised land. So in the book of Deuteronomy, we have a new generation. In fact, the book name, Deuteronomy, it means the second law, the second giving of the law. So most of these people, they were either children back at Mount Sinai. They weren't old enough to help make the decision to not enter the land. They were either children at Mount Sinai, or they weren't even born yet. This is the next generation. So going on from chapter 4, you come to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you have the second giving of the Ten Commandments. First recorded in Exodus chapter 20, second giving is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then the law continues from there through Deuteronomy. So here in Deuteronomy 4, we are after the history. He's just recounted all this history. We're before the giving of the law. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is exhorting the people to listen to this law, to keep this law, to guard this law. Moses says here in verse 1 that if the Israelites listen to these statutes and these judgments, they will be able to live, to go into the land, and to possess the land. These are the blessings of listening to the law. And we'll see these blessings of life and land come up again in the next several verses. But first, look with me at the end of our passage, all the way down to verse 40. You see a very similar verse to verse 1. It's like the bookends to the passage. Look with me at verse 40. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days on the land which Yahweh your God is giving you for all the days. Do you see some similarities there? Between verse 1 and verse 40, verse 1, we saw the result of listening to what Moses is about to teach is life and the possession of the land. In verse 40, we again see the life, the prolonging of days. And where is it? It's on the land. So both life and land are repeated here. But there's also a difference between verse 1 and verse 40. Back in verse 1, we have the word listen. That's the command. You're supposed to listen to the statutes and judgments. Here in verse 40, we have a different word. And this is the word that comes up repeatedly in this chapter and repeatedly in the book of Deuteronomy. It's this word keep, to watch, to observe, to guard. So it isn't enough to only listen, but listening should lead us to guarding. What is it that the original hearers, the Israelites, needed to listen to and guard? It was God's law, as taught by Moses. But remember our fifth assumption, that there are differences between Israel and the church. So what's the difference here? Well, the Old Testament law was given to Israel. It's pretty plain. It's given to Israel. It was not given to the church. So then the question is, do we just throw out Deuteronomy chapter 4? Really, the whole book of Deuteronomy is irrelevant. Well, if I thought that, I would not be preaching it this morning. No, we do not throw it out. Because remember our second assumption, which is that both Old and New Testaments are profitable for us. So what is the profit of Deuteronomy chapter 4? Well, we can begin by saying we serve the same God that the Israelites served. We serve the same God, and that God is a God of righteousness. A God of righteousness, that is, he holds us accountable to standards of what is right and what is wrong. Even if the standard has changed, and we no longer are obligated to observe the feasts of the Old Testament, and we're no longer obligated to only wear clothes that are of a single type of fabric and not multiple types of fabric, and all those laws of the Old Testament, even if the standard has changed, we're not lawless. It's not that we don't have a standard. We still have a standard. We still must listen. We still must guard what the Lord commands. So this is what I believe is the first guard duty that we have, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We must guard what Yahweh has commanded. We must guard what he's commanded. Look with me at verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you. So what does it look like to guard or to keep what God commands? Well, it starts with listening, verse 1. But then it also includes that you don't add to it. You don't say, God said this, but we're also going to require that you do this. That's what the Pharisees did, right? They would add to God's law. Just to be sure that you don't break the Sabbath, we're going to add requirements to what it means to not break the Sabbath. Don't add to it, but also don't take away from it. Don't say, well, God said it, but I don't think that part applies to me. Or however you might try to take away from what God has commanded. And all this is for one purpose, so we would keep, guard the commands of Yahweh, your God. Guard what Yahweh has commanded. And notice here that there's a back and forth between, is this Moses commanding or is this the Lord commanding? And the answer is yes. It's both. You can't separate the two. The Israelite couldn't say, that's just what you say, Moses. I'm following Yahweh, not you. And neither can we today say, oh, I'm following the Lord. I just don't follow Paul. I don't follow Peter. I don't follow the Bible, but I love the Lord. No. In fact, I believe it's in 2 John where he says, if you don't abide in the teachings of Christ, you don't have God. You can't say that you love God without following what God has revealed to us in his word. That brings us back to our first assumption, that the Bible is God's word. Failing to guard what Moses had commanded was the same as failing to guard what the Lord had commanded. So we come then to verses 3 and 4. And when you first look at verses 3 and 4, you might be tempted to think that this is a parenthesis. This is something a little bit unrelated to what Moses is talking about. Because he talks about what happens to Israel at Baal Peor, where the people forsook what God had commanded. They engaged in sexual immorality and they worshiped idols. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who walked after Baal Peor, Yahweh your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who clung to Yahweh your God are alive today, every one of you. So those who went after Baal Peor, who followed this wickedness and this idolatry and this sexual immorality, they were destroyed. They were wiped out by the Lord. But there were some others who didn't do that, who instead clung to the Lord. They were preserved. They lived. But what does that have to do with Moses' command to guard God's law? Here's the connection. Verse 1 told us that listening to God's law results in life. This is one of the blessings promised to Israel if they listened and guarded what the Lord had commanded them. And it wasn't just an empty promise. I think that's what verses 3 and 4 tell us. It wasn't just an empty promise. Verses 3 and 4 show us, and the Israelites, that the Lord is serious about his righteous standards. He requires that we line up perfectly to what he requires. And then we have to ask ourselves, is it any wonder then that the Israelites failed over and over again to keep God's law? If God requires perfect alignment to what he requires, that's impossible. And that's what Peter says in Acts 15. Neither we or our fathers were able to keep this law. But the New Testament also tells us that that's part of the whole intention of the law, is to show us how far short we fall of God's glory and of his righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Part of the purpose of the law is to lead us to the one who can perfectly uphold God's standard, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. Now, these Israelites experienced physical death, right? They rebelled against God. God put them to death. But Romans 6:23 is also talking more specifically about eternal death. eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But the verse continues, Romans 6:23 continues, saying, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as the Israelites, who did not rebel, had life, physical life, by clinging to the Lord. He doesn't say that they had physical life simply by keeping the law, but he says by clinging to Yahweh. So we too have eternal life by clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are only two groups. You see them here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You have those who rebel against the Lord, and you have those who cling to the Lord. So I pray that each one here this morning is among those who cling to the Lord. So look with me at verse 5. Moses continues, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So verse 1, and again in verse 40, we saw the focus on Israel going into the land and possessing the land, prolonging their days in the land. These were the blessings that result if they would listen and guard God's law. Here in verse 5, Moses tells us that there's a purpose. There is a purpose of this law. And that purpose is tied to Israel being in their land. That's another difference between us and Israel, that we're not in the land that they were in. Continuing on, verse 6, here's the purpose. Verse 6, you shall keep and do them. Speaking again of the statutes and judgments, you shall keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is Yahweh our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? So the goal, why the Lord chose Israel and why he gave them this law, was not just for them. I've actually had people ask me before if the Lord is racist in choosing Israel, and the answer is no. The reason that the Lord chose Israel and gave them this law is not just for them, but it is for the nations around them as well. It's for the entire world to see. The Lord chose Israel to be a kingdom of priests. That's Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. The Lord wanted Israel to represent him to the world, to be like a lighthouse, a beacon of who Yahweh is in a dark and evil world. That's also what we as Christians are called to, is it not? Now, there is a difference there. The Israelites were tied to the land, and that's where their commission was. They were to stay in the land and from there be a beacon to the other nations. We as Christians are called to go and make disciples. We're to go out into all nations and not necessarily to stay in just one nation. So why should we guard what Yahweh has commanded us? Because there are eternal blessings? Yes, in part. But the Bible speaks of an even greater reason why we must guard what he has commanded. And that is for the sake of his name. So that he would be lifted up, that he would be glorified, that he would be honored. So that the world around us would be able to say about us, surely this is a wise and understanding person. For who has a God so near to him as Yahweh is, as the Lord is, whenever you call on him? Who has a God like the God of First Baptist Church of Hamilton? That's what your community should be able to say about you. It is not for our glory that we guard what he has commanded, but it's for his glory. Listen to what he commands. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Keep it. Observe it. Guard what Yahweh has commanded. Now, I'm assuming in this church that there are at least some of you who have heard the news this past week about a well-known pastor, conservative pastor by the name of Stephen Lawson, who lost his ministry. He had to step away from pastoral ministry at his church in Texas. And that situation grieves us, as it should. But the grief that we have shouldn't just be about a man losing his ministry. It shouldn't just be about him. It shouldn't even just be about his family or that particular church, though we should grieve about those things. But our grief should be that the enemies of the Lord will use this as an occasion to attack believers and ultimately the Lord himself. More than anything else, we must desire that the Lord's name be honored. And that desire is what will motivate us to guard what he has commanded. This week reminds us that we are all fallen sinners. The Apostle Paul warned the believers in Corinth that the one who thinks he stands must take heed lest he fall. In writing to Timothy, Paul gave this command in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So it's not enough just to teach the right things or even do the right things. It's not enough just to guard what God has commanded. We're going to see a second guard duty that we have. We must have also the right hearts, the right motives, the right affections. This is the second guard duty that we come to this morning, and that is that we must guard ourselves. We must guard ourselves, the people whom Yahweh has commissioned. Look with me at verse 9. Only keep yourself and keep your soul very carefully, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Moses could have just said, keep yourselves. Or he could have said, only keep yourselves and keep your soul. But he emphasizes it even more by saying, only keep yourself and keep your soul very carefully. This is important. Moses states that if the Israelites fail to keep themselves, they will forget what they've seen with their eyes. They will forget what they've treasured in their hearts. So Moses' first antidote to them forgetting what God has done is to teach, to make them known to your sons and to your grandsons, to your children, to your grandchildren. So verse 10 then begins to specify what it is that the Israelites needed to not forget, but to instead teach to the next generation. Look with me, beginning verse 10. Remember the day you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb, when Yahweh said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may cause them to hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and dense gloom. Then Yahweh spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to do. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So how were the Israelites to guard themselves? It was by reiterating, by repeating, by teaching what the Lord had done for them in the past. How he had given them his law in this great display of his glory and of his majesty. You've got Mount Sinai burning with fire, with darkness, with cloud, with dense gloom. It's a magnificent sight. But remember that these were just children. Some of them maybe weren't even born yet. It's a distant childhood memory. Moses is saying, don't forget. Pass this on to the next generation. Don't forget that childhood awe that you had of your God. Don't forget. Don't let it slip away. And I think we can relate to that, some of us. We were saved years ago. Some of you, probably 60, 70 years ago. And we can forget some of that awe that we had of who God is and what he's done for us. But Moses' reminder to the people of Israel is important for us as well. That we should be intentional about recalling what the Lord has done for us in the past. Don't forget what he's done for you. And in the remainder of this passage, verses 15 through 40, Moses offers another means, another antidote by which we can guard ourselves. Not only must we guard ourselves by continually reiterating, repeating, rehearsing, telling the next generation what God has done for us in the past, we must also guard ourselves by calling to mind and repeating and remembering who he is. Who our God is in his character. What sort of a God he is. Do we want, this goes back to verses 6 through 8, do we want the people around us to marvel at our God? I think we would say that we do. We want the state of Washington to marvel at who God is. But do we ourselves marvel at who our God is? They won't marvel unless we marvel. We won't keep guard ourselves and God's law, what God has commanded, if we are not marveling at who he is. So for the sake of time, we're going to have to summarize this section, move through it quickly. Verses 15 through 18, Moses reminds the people that the Lord is a spirit. They saw no form. Therefore, they must not create an image, an idol of him or of any other false god. In verses 19 and 20, Moses reminds them that the Lord is the one who put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. And he put them there for all nations. So why in the world would Israel ever choose to worship what God has created? But God chose Israel. Look with me at that verse, verse 20. But Yahweh has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own inheritance as today. This is what God has done for them. Remember what he's done in the past. Remember what kind of a God he is. He is a delivering God. Continuing on, verses 21 through 24, Moses uses his own example, how the Lord is angry with him because Moses, remember, he struck the rock when the Lord had told him to speak to it. The Lord is angry with him and would not let him go into the promised land. Moses uses that example and the Lord's anger against him personally to warn the whole nation, don't rebel against God. Don't make an idol. To guard themselves, that's in verse 23, keep yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he cut with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which Yahweh your God has commanded you. And why does he say that? Verse 24, for Yahweh your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So we want to guard ourselves. We want to guard what God has commanded us. We have to remember not just that God is a nice God. That's not going to be enough by itself. We have to remember that God is also a vengeful God, a God of justice. He is a consuming fire, a jealous God. By jealous, means that God won't tolerate a rival. He won't tolerate some other God that we set up in place of him or to rival him. The example of Baal Peor serves to prove that fact. Continuing on, verse 25 through 28, Moses warns the people that Yahweh will judge them if they forsake him. He will exile them, send them out of the land. But he then provides hope, beautiful hope, in verses 29 and 30. He says that if they're in this foreign land, he says, but, verse 29, but from there you will seek Yahweh your God, and you will find him, for you will search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the last days you will return to Yahweh your God and listen to his voice. Why will they listen? Well, we see the answer, verse 31. For Yahweh your God, not just is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Yahweh your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Then verses 32 through 39, we're going to read this entire section. This is such beautiful language describing how the Lord is unmatched in his glory. There is no other God. He alone is God. Read with me beginning verse 32. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard it, and lived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation, with trials, with signs and wonders, and with war, and with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terrors, as Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh, he is God. There is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he caused you to hear his voice, to discipline you. And on earth he caused you to see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, dispossessing before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. And he comes to the conclusion, verse 40, which is our conclusion as well this morning. So you shall keep. You shall guard. You shall observe. You shall watch. Watch out for and do his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you,
that you may prolong your days on the land which Yahweh your God has given you for all the days. So my plea with you this morning is to marvel at your God. The God of the Old Testament is the same God whom we serve today. Remember who he is. Remember what he has done for you in the past and what he's done for others in the past. And as you and I stand in awe of our God, may he grant us the grace to guard ourselves. We can't do it in our own strength, but by the grace of such a God as this, as we cling to him, we too may stand guard. Stand guard both of ourselves and of what he has commanded us to do. Throughout the entire Bible, and today as well, our God remains the same. He is a God of magnificence and power. He is a God of justice and wrath. And he is a God of grace and love. Because of who he is, because of what he has done, and because he will receive the glory, let us stand guard. The message of Deuteronomy chapter 4 is that those of us who hear it would be compelled to guard what Yahweh has commanded, while also guarding ourselves, the people whom he has commissioned.